Good morning.
So the past 2 weeks, we have been looking at three values that undergird what we do here at Redeemer Bible Church. The first one, worshiping the Trinity, we talked about 2 weeks ago, and last week, preaching the Word. This morning, we're going to dig into what I find to be the hardest one, both in talking about what it is and in living it out. What does it mean to serve the community? So last week I highlighted how these are interrelated. We can't really talk about one without having an understanding of the other. And I use the illustration, if we only focused on worshiping the Trinity, and the way that we focused on that was to study and to learn and to gather together like this, to sing and to focus on that, and that was everything that we did, something significant would be missing. But on the other side, what we're talking about today, serving the community, if that was the only thing we did, if the only thing that we focused on was helping one another and helping those who are less fortunate than ourselves, whether it be here in the White Rock Lake area or on the other side of the world, if that's all we did, something would be missing. Something profound would be missing, which is why last week, in talking about preaching the text, I wanted to highlight how that, although it's not the central aspect of our faith, it needs to be the center of what we're thinking about when we talk about these values, because it's only through a study of this text, it's only through hearing the Word of God proclaimed, taught, it's only through seeking the Spirit's guidance as you're studying the Scriptures that we have any idea what it means to worship the Trinity. And then flowing from that, when we're reading the text, the passage that was just read for us, if we are grounding ourselves here and it's pointing us to Jesus Christ, the way that we live should look profoundly different. We will serve the community. And here's one of the challenges with this sermon this morning. Well, what does it mean to serve the community? We have to talk about what service is. And then which community? The community that's Redeemer Bible Church? The Redeemer that is the church at, or the community that is the church at large? Or those that are in our neighborhoods who don't know our Savior? What does it mean to serve the community? Well, just like the other weeks, I need several weeks to talk about each of these things. So I'm going to start this morning off the same way I've started off the previous two mornings. I'm going to build an argument using Scripture. And again, ironically, if you're a visitor, our value, one of our values here is preaching the text. These 3 weeks, I've been presenting the text and then speaking about these values. I encourage you to come back, visit us again as we continue our study, working through the Gospel of John, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, to see what John has to say about how we worship the Trinity and how we live our lives serving the community. But this morning, I want to ground us in Scripture. So, as with the previous 2 weeks, I'm going to read several Scriptures back to back. I'm not going to give the references as I'm going. I'm going to have it be a stream of text, each text building an argument as to what it means to serve the community and what the community is. On the screens will be the references, so you can look these up on your own, but you won't be able to keep up if you're looking up them up now. But they're there, and then also at the bottom, you may have noticed the past 2 weeks, there's a subtitle, and that subtitle is giving an explanation as to how this text fits into the argument. So I ask now that you would just sit quietly and prepare not to read the text, but to hear the text. And if you want to follow along with the argument on the screen, that's fine. If you want to close your eyes and promise not to sleep and hear the Word of God, that's fine too. So what does the text have to say about serving the community? You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed hear my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for my own possession, that you might declare the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens called saints and members of the household of God. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Likewise, you who are younger, subject yourselves to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. Again, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So then, we, as an opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those in the household of faith. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, as you are doing, but exhort one another, every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We, as a church, Redeemer Bible Church, those who have been given new life by the Holy Spirit, who have been given eyes to see the work of the Son, so that we might, through him, glorify the Father, we are called into a community. What's happening in this building is much larger than what's happening just in this building. We are joining with the household of faith around the world to worship our God. And there is a tendency, there's a trap that can reduce us to individuals. And it's our own fault. We use language like, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you have Jesus in your heart? How is your walk with God? Are you having your quiet time alone with him? We use this language, although beautiful, that divorces itself from a scriptural reality. We are part of a community. We are part of a family. And one of the places I've seen that so beautifully this past week, as Brooks prayed a little while ago, little Ethan Ostendorf at Children's, I asked Daniel if I could share this. I have been so encouraged by what I'm seeing in the community of Jesus Christ as Daniel and Lauren and Ethan are going through this trial. With the exception of when I met Daniel at the hospital when Ethan was flown in, with the exception of that first moment, I have not seen that hospital room or the family waiting room empty. Kent was sharing the same thing with me, that the waiting room is full of friends, people from Redeemer Bible Church, people from their church in Longview, people who know them from around different places are driving and spending time with them and being with them and praying with them and encouraging them. Nothing is so sad and isolating as a hospital waiting room. And the community of faith has rallied around Daniel and Lauren as we pray for Ethan. And it's been a beautiful thing. It's a sad situation, and one we need to continue to lift Ethan up in prayer, that there would be healing. But I'm thankful for you, for their home church in Longview. Jim was telling me the story of getting into the elevator and talking to someone, and then someone else got into the elevator from a different floor and saw the name Ostendorf on Lauren's name tag. And said, do you know Ethan? And she said, well, yeah, I'm his mother. I have been praying for little Ethan. And then she got off on the next floor. Jim has no idea who she is. Lauren has no idea who she is. But people around the world are praying for Ethan. That is community done well. But the problem is we lose sight of that community. I have a quote here from Eugene Peterson that I love, where he talks about the fact that you and I, we don't have a choice in regards to this community. We are a community, he says. We are not ourselves by ourselves. We are born into communities. We live in communities. We die in communities. Human beings are not solitary, self-sufficient creatures. And when we think about it theologically, going back 2 weeks where we were speaking about what it means to worship the Trinity, part of worshiping the Trinity is recognizing that we worship one God who eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet not three gods, but one. And these three persons who share this essence that is God are in perfect relationship with one another. You and I, who have been told by Scripture that we are the image bearers of God, well, we're one person and one essence. We can't be in perfect community with ourselves. It's impossible. In order to live into what it means to be created in the image of God, we need to live into communities. But, okay, here's the hard part, Redeemer. Listen. Showing up to church on Sunday morning does not a community make. Going to an ABF in the first hour does not a community make. Being a part of a small group in and of itself does not a community make. Being with other people doesn't mean that you're not desperately isolated. I was reading a study by a couple of psychologists. Let me read this to you. Princeton's Robert Wuthnow has found that small groups mainly, and here's the quote from him, provide occasions for individuals to focus on themselves in the presence of others. Did you hear that? Small groups mainly provide occasions for individuals to focus on themselves in the presence of others. The social contract binding members together asserts only the weakest of obligations. Listen to this and see if it sounds familiar. Come if you have time. Talk if you feel like it. Respect everyone's opinion. Never criticize. Leave quietly if you become dissatisfied. So these two psychiatrists got together, and they suggest that groups coming together, and they're not talking about Christian groups, they're talking about groups as a whole, small groups in the Christian tradition being one of the things they looked at. They suggest that groups fail to replicate that sense of belonging that we have lost. We're looking for belonging, and small groups on their own aren't enough. Attending weekly meetings, dropping in and out as you please, shopping around for a more satisfactory or appealing group, all of those factors work against the growth of a community. If that's the general feel of that group or that class or that church, even though people are gathering together, the way that they're gathering together is pulling them apart. Community needs to be intentional. Why? Because we have habits. We cultivate idols in our hearts, and those things can get in the way, and they become places that you and I, as individuals, focus on ourselves in the presence of others. It takes deep reflection and costly commitment to live in community. And that's unfortunate, because we have to live in community. We cannot live in light of the beauty that we are inheritors of through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the richness of Christ. We can't live, we can't begin to scratch at that if we are not in intentional community that goes beyond just an opportunity to focus on ourselves in the presence of others. So this morning, I have a two-pronged strategy. I'd like to go further and go deeper, but I want to hit two high points. The first prong is listening. And these two prongs, by the way, giving credit and citing my sources, in reading Dietrich Bonhoeffer's little book, Life Together, he talks about the essential reality of community and what needs to be there. And one of the things that he highlights is listening. So, are you listening right now? Can I get an amen? Can I get a maybe? Okay. I was napping and you woke me up. Listening. Listen to this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He has such a way with words. The first service that one owes to others, do you hear that? The first service that one owes to others in the fellowship consists of listening to them. Just as love to God begins with listening to His Word, so the beginning of love of others is learning to listen to them. Listening can be greater service than speaking. There is a kind of listening, an impatient, inattentive listening that is only waiting for a chance to speak and thus get rid of the other person. Have you experienced that kind of listening? Have you been that kind of listener? I'm going to confess, I have. I've been sitting in that chair at that coffee shop, and that person is talking, and in my head is the, yeah. You said something that got me excited about something that I want to say. And I'm no longer listening. I'm waiting for them to shut up so they can hear me. This is the focusing on ourselves in the presence of others. And that's not listening. That's toxic, if anything. Over time, I've learned that what we want for our neighbor and what our neighbor wants or needs from us are often not the same thing. And how can we know what the man or the woman sitting next to you this morning needs if we're not willing to listen, if we're just going to make assumptions? Ephesians 4:29 says, Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, and gives grace to those who hear. As I'm reading that verse and hearing that phrase, as fits the occasion, how do we know what to speak in that occasion if we haven't first done the difficult work of not being selfish and truly listening to the person sitting across from us? How can we understand what fits the occasion until first we've listened? Also, knowing when to speak the truth is almost as important as knowing the truth to speak. There may be times where something is being said and you have a truth nugget, but in this situation it's not a truth nugget. It's a truth bomb. Now is not the time. Now is the time for listening, not delivering that which you have been given. You have to earn the right to be able to speak the truth in love. And how do you earn that right? By listening. Think about some of the methods we communicate when we're in conversation with one another and somebody is speaking and sharing a struggle or a problem with you. You've been listening to them for 2.5 minutes and your mind has clicked and now you're in advice mode. I know how to fix that situation. I have the solution for your problem. I know what you need to do. You've been listening for 2.5 minutes and they've been living this reality for 17.5 years. Advice, quick fixes, one-upping their story because yours is cooler to invalidate theirs. These things aren't listening. These things aren't growing and understanding so that you can speak as fits the occasion. We don't want to fall into the trap of the fool in Proverbs 18. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Have you listened to the radio or read a news clipping recently? We have a lot of people who aren't that interested in understanding, but they're very excited in you hearing their opinions. We need to learn to listen. Think about it this way. Our culture is uncomfortable with silence. We have a hard time sitting and listening without fixing, advising, or one-upping. It's difficult for us, but it's a way for us to reflect the character of God through a ministry of presence. Simply being there to listen, and not to listen so you get your turn to talk. Listen to understand. How rare is that? What a gift that is to give to someone. And then when you do speak, demonstrating that you've truly been listening, and they leave, and they think, I haven't been heard like that. I don't know if I've ever been heard like that. This is listening. Being there. Being all there with no agenda of your own and no self-focused motivation or desire there to hijack what you're hearing. Truly being there to listen. You know, God says, I'm going to be with you, Emmanuel, God with us. I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. And have you ever felt as though this was going on? I'm not going to solve the problem that you're in right now, but know that I am here with you. That's the promise of God. He is never not with us. In those moments of silence, in those moments of distance, we look up to see that he's gone nowhere. We are the ones who broke eye contact. He has promised to be with us. And I could go through psalm after psalm, scripture after scripture, where we hear and we read that God is a God who hears, truly hears. Can we represent that kind of an attitude when I'm sitting across from someone? To listen. The second prong here, we have listening and we have serving. What does it mean to serve? Dietrich Bonhoeffer again. The second service that one should perform for another in a Christian community is that of active helpfulness. This means, initially, simple assistance in trifling external matters. We must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. God will be constantly canceling our plans by sending us people with claims and petitions. We may just pass them by, preoccupied with our more important tasks, just as the priest passed the man who had fallen among thieves, perhaps reading his Bible as he walked by. I love that. I'm reading that, and I think about my early days in my corporate career before God pushed the reset button on my life, both through salvation and then in ministry, and I look at the way that I engaged in the workplace. I embodied two of the worst patterns a coworker could possibly embody in the workplace. The first one, if I saw somebody who needed help, I wasn't going to help them. That's not my job. Matter of fact, it makes me look better if they're not doing their job well. And this is neglect. I see a need that I could meet, but I'm not going to do it. Why? Because I'm not going to get anything out of it. Now, if I could get something out of it, of course I'd help that person, and I'd look like a saint doing it. That's one of the two patterns that was very destructive. Seeing a need and walking away from it. The other one is even worse. It's more insidious. I viewed myself to be in competition with anybody who seemed to be a viable adversary to whatever my goal was. There's nothing wrong with friendly competition. But the problem with my competitive spirit was I didn't let anyone else know it was a competition. And I did everything I could to ensure that they would not do well at the end of the game. And I'd like to say, when the Holy Spirit gave me eyes to see, when God saved me from my sin, when I was given new life, when I became a Christian, when I was born again, I'd like to say at that moment I became the best co-worker you could possibly imagine. Joel, Dave, Kent, we're not going there right now. I look back in my early days as a Christian and how I functioned in the workplace, and yeah, things were different, but patterns had been established. And I would see opportunities, and I would take them, and I'd see needs, and that's going to take 3 hours out of my time. And if I want to get what I need to get done for my job, I can't help that person out. It's not my fault they weren't paying attention in training. These things, as Christians, whether it be here in the church or it be in your workplace, having this type of a mindset is opposed to what Jesus taught and modeled in the Gospels. When I do something kind for someone, man, I'm really throwing myself under the bus this morning. Do I have any scapegoats in the congregation who are willing to? Yeah. All right, fine. When I do something kind for someone, and maybe you can relate to this, in the back of my mind, there's this little voice going, I wonder how they're going to reward me for this. I wonder if there's going to be a little tit for tat, quid pro quo, something. Or are they just going to owe me? And this is in the back of my mind. Even something charitable. I don't think, I hope I'm not alone in this. I would like to say that that's not as bad now as it used to be, but it's still there. If Jesus is our model for understanding service, well, when we study his life and his death, we don't see a lot of action occurring with the hope that someone's going to do something for him in return. That's not the model of Jesus at all. And so if I'm following the model of Jesus, then doing something for someone with the expectation that she is going to return the favor in some way, I don't think that's the act of service that Jesus has in mind. It's selflessness. So let's think about some of the traditional thing. You know, I'm thinking about sermon applications. I've heard messages like this before, and the sermon applications are, so this year we are going to the Appalachian Mountains to build homes for those who are too poor to have homes for themselves. Won't you join us? And then you can check that service box for the year. Or this week we're going to Our Calling to serve in the soup kitchen and ladling soup into bowls for the homeless population. Why don't you come do that so you can check that service box for the week? First of all, those are good things to do, and I commend both of those to you. But I don't think that building homes once a year or pouring soup in somebody's bowl once a month is what Jesus had in mind when he invited us to serve one another. We've reduced the concept of service to fit what we are willing to put into it instead of seeing the interruptions that enter our day every single day and sacrificially entering into service. When we look at Jesus, the Son of God who came as man, incarnation, what did he do? He met people where they were. And he helped them where they were and with what they needed. Constantly. He did this daily. If we look close enough, and this is my challenge to myself this morning and to all of us, if we use our eyes and we are listening and we look close enough, we are going to see people all around us that will give us opportunities to love and serve our neighbor every day. And our lives can be crazy busy, and there are so many demands on our time and our energy. And I don't know about you, but I'm very jealous of my time and my energy. These two things become our most prized possessions. We don't like sharing them with others, unless those others are the ones with whom we want to spend our free time and energy. So what can we do? I want to ask that we think about establishing a rhythm. If we have eyes to see, if we're listening to people and not just passing by them in the hallway, there are people around us who have needs that we might be able to meet. I've been throwing myself under the bus. Let me put Lisa in the driver's seat of one. So she was this week going to Costco to run an errand. And she saw a woman on her way into the store. She saw a woman standing in the parking lot. And Lisa noticed just by her demeanor and the way she was standing that she was stuck, that she couldn't accomplish something. She couldn't do something. And Lisa stopped and asked, "Are you okay? Do you need any help?" And the woman did need help. And Lisa was in the position to be able to help this woman. I imagine this is happening around all of us all the time. Do we have eyes to see? Are we paying attention? So, do you drive to work? Consider carpooling. Invite some others to come with you. You could be offering time relief, money relief that you can't even imagine. Do you have an hour break for your lunch? Well, think about maybe once a week during that lunch hour offering a free workshop or maybe a book study that you could invite others to so that you could serve them during your lunch hour. Sure, then you lose that time on your own or that time with Jimmy John's subs, but you have an opportunity to serve people. Is there somebody in your neighborhood who is physically unable or physically struggles to bring out their garbage and recycling every week? It's 5 minutes, once a week. Do you have eyes to see and a willingness to serve? One of the most powerful and significant applications of this that we can embrace is getting in the habit, adding to our vocabulary this sentence. How are you doing? Is there anything I can do for you? Is there anything you need? Whether it be somebody in the workplace or somebody at church, and listen to their response. See how they answer and be willing to allow them to interrupt your day so that you might be able to do something for them. And finally, prayer. Yes, we gather together on Wednesday nights here at the church to pray, and we're doing some different things with that. Last week, we taught through a psalm and had some time for prayer. Other weeks, we have a focused time of prayer for the entire time together. But I encourage you to come to pray, to discipline yourself, to learn to listen. But I also want to encourage you, it doesn't have to be limited to Wednesday night. Maybe you could get together with two or three others in the church and set up a time where twice a month or twice a week you gather together, whether it be here or in someone's home or in a coffee shop, for the express purpose of praying. To pray for our church, to pray what the Holy Spirit might be doing at Redeemer Bible Church, and to pray for one another. To do this is difficult. It makes others a priority in our lives instead of ourselves. It's making others a priority in our lives even when doing so is difficult or inconvenient. In our service to one another, and this is what marks the difference. In our service to one another, we go beyond membership to fellowship. We go beyond gathering together for 75 minutes on a Sunday morning to fellowship, life together, being a part of a community. I want to close as we began with Scripture, because I can hear some voices in the back of my head, some objections that might be rolling around. Well, it sounds an awful lot like you're saying that good works are the things that we need to do. You're right. I am saying that good works are the things that we need to do. But good works aren't the things that save us. Good works are the things that we have been called into. So I'm going to read a sentence, and then Joel is going to read a passage. And we're going to close, again, as we opened, with the Word of God being read. We are saved by grace, not by good works, but for good works.
For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
We are given Scripture to equip us for good works.
All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
We are given community to spur us to good works.
And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works.
We are given people with wealth and means in the church to fund good works.
As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share.
We are given gifted leaders to prepare us for good works.
And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ.
We are given spiritual gifts to be effective in good works.
To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good.
The passage that was read this morning from Romans chapter 12, I commend that to you this week. Read through chapter 12 as a whole, paying particular attention to 3 to 13. And pray, how might God be asking you to serve the community? In the coming days, there's going to be a form distributed electronically, and we're working on a print version as well for the church, to give you an opportunity to let us know how you would be willing to serve, whether it be by the training you have by profession, by passions you have, hobbies that you have, things that you see at the church that you'd like to be involved in, and also to give us your availability. Is this something that you would be willing to do 20 minutes a year, 20 minutes a month, 20 minutes a week, 20 minutes a day? Pray about that. How might God be asking you to make yourself available? Checking a box and saying, well, I'm a plumber, doesn't mean that you're going to be getting nonstop calls from the church saying, we need plumbing. But it invites the interruption into your life, that when an opportunity to serve emerges, that you can hear about it. Do we have ears to hear?